Thank you. Thank you, Ryan. Great. Great to be back. Like half the enjoyment of going anywhere on those trips like that is the fact that we could come back home again and back to our home church as well. I think great idea to have a summer series dealing with why we do things. Just why do we do the things we do? And her great reports of Ryan kicking that off with why we cherish the Word of God, and Jep on grace, and Daniel on church. And this morning at the early service, I took the topic of missions. Why do we do missions? And so reported back. But I wanted to talk about communion this morning, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to have communion. And next Sunday at this service, we will treat the topic of why do we do missions. But why do we do communion is the question that I want to raise at this service. Bible contains just an awesome message about an awesome God. God who created everything and who sustains everything. Then it reveals to us that this God who is all powerful and almighty is pure love. In his heart of hearts, he's pure love, a God of love. An awesome message. And then it adds to that that this God who loves and loves us wants us. He wants us in his company. He wants to talk to us and have us talk to him, and wants to have fellowship with us. So it's an awesome message. An awesome message of forgiveness. That he knows everything about us. Everything that we have ever done. Those shameful things that all of us have done. He knows all about them and still loves us with an eternal love. That's the awesome message of the Bible. Includes the awesome message of the incarnation. That is the message that this God of love became one of us. Became a person. Entered into his own creation and became a person. He loved us so much. And Philippians 2 is the passage of scripture that describes that. That Jesus set aside his deity and became a person, but not only a person, a servant, but not only a servant, someone who was crucified for us. Awesome, awesome message. But do you know, it includes the even more awesome message of communion. Communion, that's the message that tells us not only about the God who's out there and who loved us and who came to us and who wants us, but it tells us about the horrible death he was willing to die for us by crucifixion. Communion sets that before us every time we have communion. And we're among the churches that most celebrate communion. Some churches celebrate communion once a month. I know some churches once a quarter. But we celebrate communion every week. Every week we have communion because we believe it is the heart of what we're all about. The death of Jesus. His blood, the life that he gives us through the Holy Spirit. And so I want to just take some minutes to look at that whole topic of communion, because I believe that it's a common deception of the enemy that says communion is optional. Don't worry if you don't make it to communion. Yeah, that's no big deal. That communion is one of those things, if you can take it in, great. If you don't, then don't worry about it. Pay it little mind. To me, that's a deception of the enemy. The enemy knows one of the most powerful ways of keeping us in tune with the Lord Jesus is to celebrate communion. Because it brings us to the heart of what it's all about. Jesus dying and giving his life that he might give it to us. The Old Testament is readily aware of the human tendency to forget. And so over and over again, it talks about the Passover. Remember the offering of the lamb's blood above the doorway, and the angel of death went over the family in the Exodus when Israel left Egypt, which is a picture, the Passover, a picture of the crucifixion, of the death of Jesus. Well, over and over it says, remember, don't forget the Passover. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. That's Exodus 13 and 3. Exodus 20 and 8. Remember the Sabbath day. And so we have that in the commandments. So this constant exhortation to us to remember, and the reason for it is that God knows us. He understands human beings and knows that these important things need to be constantly remembered or we will forget. There's 14 references to remember, at least in Deuteronomy itself. There's at least 26 references to remember in the Psalms. God wants us to remember. Well, then how should we remember the Lord Jesus? How should we celebrate communion? And Paul, the apostle, gives specific instructions about this important act that we do, the act of communion, this celebration. He instructs the Corinthians, first of all, by telling them how it should not be celebrated. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 22. He talks about, here's the things you ought not to do, and then here's the things you should do. And first of all, he says, it should not be celebrated with a divisive spirit. We can't come to communion to get the most out of it and be divided in our church and divided from other people who love Jesus. And so verses 17 to 18 and the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that there are divisions among you. And the divisions among them was that some said, well, I'm a follower of Apollos. And another said, I'm a follower of Peter. And another said, I'm a follower of Paul. But Paul writes and says, we are all followers of Jesus. It's Jesus who is our master and Lord. And so he says, when you come to communion, don't come with a divisive spirit. Come with a unity of faith, a unity of love for Jesus, a unity of love for each other. And then he goes on to say it should not be celebrated with a self-centered spirit. And so in verses 20 to 22, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So Paul, pretty blunt words to some terrible abuses of the Lord's Supper. But what Paul is addressing here is the difference of a social difference that had come between the rich and the poor of the congregation. Since the church in Corinth met in homes, we would simply assume that some Christians were rich enough to own houses. And it seems that the better off Christians had got into the bad habit of meeting early to have a sumptuous love feast or supper. And they didn't worry about waiting for the poorer Christians, many of whom were slaves. And so consequently, there was often little food left for the poorer people of the church. And Paul is addressing that and sternly denouncing it, saying, some of you are making gluttons of yourselves. You're coming early because you have the wealth and you're getting drunk and having no care or compassion for the poorer people, the slaves. They're slave, many of them who gave their hearts to Christ. And so Paul is saying, don't take the Lord's Supper like that. Because in the Lord's Supper, you have got exactly the opposite. You have got the one who owned everything, giving it all away for people who had nothing. Because that's what Jesus did. For people who had nothing to offer, he gave all that he had. And so he was saying to the Corinthian Christians, you wealthy Christians, you look after your poorer brethren. Well, he also said it should not be celebrated in an unworthy manner. So he's then saying, don't celebrate it with a coming into God's presence to celebrate the death of Jesus while you're holding grudges or resenting somebody else in the congregation, or that you're part of a group that looks down on another group. Don't be like that. Don't come with a divisive spirit. Come with a spirit that loves everybody. That we want a loving unity here. We don't want a loving conformity. We've never asked for conformity in this church. We want unity. We want people to use their head and use their brains and think through the Christian faith and then in love put that together in a loving unity for Christ. And so Paul's warning that if you want to get the most out of communion, that's how to do it. Come with a love for the people around you. And then he said, don't come with a self-centered spirit, just thinking about yourself, but to come and again pray for other people, maybe pray for members of your family or pray for your neighbors and just take this opportunity, this holy time when we remember the death of Jesus to hold up people that we love. And so we take the focus of ourselves, put it on to others. And then he's saying again that it should not be celebrated in an unworthy manner. That is, I think, participating without ever thinking of repentance. You know, I'm sure it happens. I've done it myself. Gone through communion without ever thinking, God, Lord, I've got loads of sins that I need to own up to. And I need to confess and I need to repent and say, I'm sorry for the way I spoke to my wife and the way I walked past the neighbor. I need to come to communion, not in an unworthy manner and thinking nothing of a repentant spirit or a confessing spirit. I need to come also with a forgiving spirit. And I think communion is one of those times, and we experience sometimes in worship, where God's presence is so real that you could forgive anybody anything. You ever had that experience? That God's so real that there's nothing you'd hold against anybody. If they were there in the spot, you're the person who's done the worst thing to you, you'd embrace them and forgive them because of God's loving presence. Well, communion offers us that opportunity. And so then the need then to offer forgiveness. I think an unworthy manner is talking about just doing it. Our hearts not being in it. Just going forward, taking the bread, dipping it in the cup and eating it without a thought of what is happening in this. It's sort of a thoughtless ritual that it has become. Yeah, and again, I know that. I've been many congregations where a good part of the congregation, that would have been true for the most Sundays. Something that was just done, and he tried to do it as fast as possible so you could get out. So Paul is talking, don't come to this celebration. This is about the giving of the Lord Jesus life. This is the focal point of his love expressed to us and for us. He also goes on to another thing that Paul points out here. He says that don't celebrate communion in a spirit of compromise. And you have to go to the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 10 and 21, to catch that, where he gives instructions again about communion. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. You see, what had happened here? Corinth was filled with other gods and altars to other gods. It was an idolatrous city. And so if you went to the church, you had all kinds of neighbors who went to the temple of Apollo or went to the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the god of love. And at one point, in Corinth, there were 1,000 priestess prostitutes that practiced the religion of Aphrodite. And these Corinthian Christians then were exposed to all of these people. And some of them had thought it was okay to go. Some of them had thought it was okay to go to a feast at the temple of Apollo. And some of them thought it was okay to go to the temple of Aphrodite, to go with the neighbors and friends. And so Paul's saying, listen, these are not just statues or images. These are demons you're talking about. Behind Apollo is demonic force. Behind Aphrodite is demonic force. And so you cannot then worship at the temple of Apollo and Aphrodite and then come and worship at the table of Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus. You can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money and God and mammon. And so Paul is saying, you can't come with your life divided and your loyalties divided if you want to get the most out of communion. You come to communion and you denounce any kind of demonic activity you've ever been involved in. And whether that's seances or fortune telling or whatever else it is that you come to communion and say, Lord, I want nothing to do with that side of life. I want nothing to do with anything that has a hint of the demonic about it. I want to give my life clearly, solely, only to you. You're my master. You're my Lord. There is nothing in my life that is going to master my life. You're the only master that I want, and I'm giving myself to you. And so that's what Paul's after here, saying if you want to get the most out of communion, then you come with that attitude. Jesus, you're my Lord. I want nobody else. I love you. I want to serve you. I want to use what I've got in some way to advance your kingdom. And so Paul is saying that here's the things that you have to be aware of and don't do. Well, then he turns it around and he says, here's how communion should be celebrated. With verses 23 to 34. Paul exhorts them to understand what it is all about and to sincerely, lovingly celebrate it. We love to celebrate communion because it is a remembrance of the past. It's a remembrance of the past. First of all, what in the past? It's a remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Verses 24, 25. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The Bible never wastes words. God never wastes words. If he repeats something, it's because it's an important thing. It's something that needs to get our attention. He wouldn't repeat it otherwise. So twice in those two verses, he said, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. If we don't keep our eyes focused on Jesus, then it'll be focused on something else. So he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. I think maybe that means it's a remembrance of my first confession of Jesus as Savior and Lord. That it gives us that opportunity. How come I'm here anyway? How come I'm sitting in this pew? How come I'm going to come forward for communion? Because there was a first time. A first time I opened my life to Jesus. I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you and I want you. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. There was a first time. You remember? I remember that. I was only 11. 11 and just before going to bed, my dad said to me one night, by the way, he said it to all my six sisters, got the same thing often. Have you ever given your life to Jesus? And so I said, no. He said, would you like to? And so I said, yes. I don't know why he had asked it before, but at that time I said yes. And so I knelt down beside him, and he led me through a simple prayer, confessing that I was a sinner and didn't know Jesus, and that I wanted him to come into my heart and into my life. And there's a simple prayer. And then that was it. And you know, I still get into lots of trouble after that. And I think I've mentioned, to bear with me if you've heard this before, but I always had, for years I'd had this dream. A dream that I would be on stairs going up into the sky, and I would be coming down the stairs, but my mom and dad and all my sisters would be going up. And I got the message all right. I know where down was, and that's where I was heading. And I knew where up was, and that's where they were heading. But you know, after I made that simple prayer, I never had that dream again. It was just gone. And so communion, I think, offers us and enables us to get the most out of it if we remembered and were grateful and thankful for that first time we gave our life to Jesus. Maybe grateful for the Sunday school teacher who told us, or grateful for the friend who got all excited about Jesus and brought the message to you. And so it's a time then of a remembrance of my confession of Jesus. I think it helps to remember the great suffering, the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That we're talking about the death of Jesus, but we're talking about death in a horrible way. And some weeks ago, I remember talking to you about the blood of Jesus. And I hadn't really looked at it as seriously as I had in doing that study. But the Old Testament is full of references to blood. All kinds of spreading of blood, sprinkling of blood, killing of animals and sprinkling their blood. And you know, blood, life is in the blood, and so the blood represented human life. But do you know that the nations around Israel were offering human sacrifices, shedding human blood? But Israel, God says to Israel, I want you to remember life and how precious it is, but you kill an animal and sprinkle the blood. And so the blood became a dominant symbol of sacrifice and life. And when you get into the New Testament, and I looked this up again, when the Romans finished with a victim on the cross, they were bloody hulks. That was what crucifixion was about. The person who was left was a bloody mass. And you know, he doesn't to think of Jesus, the crown of thorns and the ripping of his brow and the blood coming from that, the nails pounded into his hands and the blood coming from that, the nails into his feet and the blood flowing from that, and then the spear in his side and the blood flowing. Jesus was blood by the time they were finished with him. And that's what we celebrate. Jesus allowed himself, because you remember, He said, I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to get out of this. But he willingly offered his life as a sacrifice for us. I think it helps us in taking communion that if we don't forget that, offer a sort of a special prayer. Thank you, Jesus, not just for dying for me. Thank you for suffering for me. Well, we love doing communion because we remember those things. It's a remembrance of the past, but we love to celebrate communion because it's a proclamation for the present. It's proclaiming something now. When I walk up to take communion or when I sit in a pew and the cup and the bread come and I take it, it's a proclamation now. It's a proclamation in front of all the demons and a proclamation in front of all the angels of saying, I belong to Jesus. I'm His. That's why I'm taking this communion. He gave His life for me and I accepted His life and now He lives in me. And so we're proclaiming that to the whole universe, not only to the people in our neighborhood and in the congregation or the auditorium, but we're saying it to everybody, seen and unseen. I think we're also proclaiming when we come like this today, I think we're saying to everyone who's present, you also can believe in Jesus. I think we're saying that when we come to communion. If there's somebody in the congregation who has never given their life to Jesus and never really had an experience of God forgiving and accepting and cleansing them, then we're saying, by coming forward, we're saying, hey, that's for you. That's for you. You can have that. You can find forgiveness. You can have the slate wiped clean. You can have the situation where your sins will never ever be remembered against you anymore. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you so thoroughly. And we're saying that. That's a present proclamation. Also, I'm saying to the Lord myself in a present proclamation. I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I own up to my sins and I've no excuses. I'm owning up to my sin. I failed you this past week. Things I've thought, things I've said, things I've done, I'm owning up. I did them. I think it's like the old song of long ago. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And that's a realization of that. I'm not blaming anybody else. It's me. It's me. Lord, I did what I did and I made the decision. And I'm coming to ask for forgiveness from you. Then let me lastly say that not only do we love to celebrate communion because it brings the past into the present, and not only do we do it because we're proclaiming something marvelous now just in the act of taking communion, but also we love to celebrate communion because it's a statement about the future. It's a statement about the future. A statement that says Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And that's what it says in verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so we revel in His death. And also we revel in the fact that He is coming again. And when He comes again, all things that are wrong will be made right. The crooked paths will be made straight. And Jesus will be Lord and King of the earth and of the universe. That's the future. That's the statement. We're celebrating your death, Lord, but we know you're coming again. Until you come again, and then when you come again, we will have no need to celebrate your death. we will then celebrate your living presence. And in communion, I think the statement about the future is, my future is in the hands of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I'm saying these things saying, how do you get the most out of communion? I'm not saying that you have to have all these ducks in a row before you can take communion. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you want to get the absolute most out of communion, and that communion is something that's changing your life, because I believe that. I believe it's one of the most powerful things that a Christian can have to help them to become more and more like Jesus. And so if you want that to be the case in your life, then these are some of the things that we remember. And part of that is the future. I'm taking communion because I believe my future is in the hands of Jesus. Hands that are secure. Hands that makes my future sure. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should be concerned about the future, somebody said, because we're going to be spending the rest of our life there. And so we need to have something to hold on to for the future that is foundational. Let me just close with a poem that I came across, F.W. Pitt, again, because there really is a sort of a paradox and something hard to grasp here. Because I've been just talking about Jesus, creator of the universe. Jesus who is God. And then I've been talking about Jesus hanging on a cross. Like how do you get them together? Well, listen to this poem. His holy fingers formed the bough, where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced the hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forests whence there sprung the tree on which his holy body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill upon which it stood. The sun which hid from him his face, by his decree was poised in space. The sky which darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The spear that spilt his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the good news. And how wonderful that good news is. Just thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, we want to offer you the gratitude of our hearts. Simple gratitude for how we can just gather like this, no difficulties, no problem. Thank you for how easy it is to read your word, read the Bible, see these marvelous words right in black and white. You loved us and gave yourself for us. Poured out your blood. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And so, Lord, we want to come today to celebrate this communion So help us. Thank you for Paul's instructions. Thank you. He told us how to do it. And so he said, before you come for communion, examine your heart. Let a man examine himself. And so, Lord, we want to do that. We want to just take the time right now to just examine our hearts, to make our confession to you. Help us, Holy Spirit, shine in our hearts. Give us faith to own up to our sins and confess them. Angry, hasty words, Father, forgive us. Things we would take back if we could, but the words are out and we're hurtful. Forgive us. Unworthy thoughts. Thoughts that have come into our minds and we should have dismissed them, but we entertained them. Forgive us. We confess. Father, we confess the deeds of the flesh, sins of the flesh, sins we're ashamed of. Thank you, Father, that there is no sin that we can commit that your blood, Lord Jesus, is not able to cleanse it. And so we thank you for that. And so we make that confession. And then, Father, we confess not doing the things that we know we should have been doing. Sins of omission. Please forgive us and help us. Holy Spirit, come. Just give us power and ability. Put the desire in our hearts for prayer, for the reading of the Word, for fellowship, for worship, for praise. Holy Spirit, come and birth those things in us, and we'll give you praise. We offer these confessions in the name of our Lord Jesus. So hear the good news and be glad. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like us. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Praise be to your holy name, Lord. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He has cast our sins into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray these things. Amen. And so according to the holy example of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do this, who in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body. Crushed, one translation says, crushed. This is my body crushed for you. Take and eat this in remembrance that I died for you. In the same manner also He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Just want to say that you don't need to belong to this church to have communion with us. This is an open communion service. If you know Jesus and if you've just given your heart to Jesus in this service, we would just love it if you would join us in communion. There will be blessing stations for the children. There'll be blessing stations for the children as you come. But I think before we just enter into this Ryan has something. I thought maybe that would be good, Ryan.
It's a little bit different today, but it just seemed like a really perfect time for this. Today we're accepting some new members, and I just don't think anything better describes our heart for this than to do it during communion, because that is what we're trying to communicate by doing this, is that we're a body and that we're choosing to come together and be unified as one body, as one people, as a family under Christ. And so it's just very important to us, like very, very important. Just the fact that you shouldn't take communion if there's problems between you and a brother shows how important it is. So I'm just going to read out these three couples, and just if they'd stand, that we'd pray for them and then, you know, enjoy our first communion together as members. And so Steve and Lorraine Gronick, are they still in here? Okay. Garth and Amy Genesis. There you guys are. And Alan and Joy Williams. Are they in here? Oh, there you guys. Thank you. It's great to see you guys there. So why don't you just stretch your hands. Stay standing, guys. Just stretch your hands to them. We'll just pray for them. And then we'll just join in communion together. Father, we just want to thank you for bringing these guys into our body and into our family, Lord. And we're just so, so thankful. And just together as one body today, washed in your blood, grafted into your body at the price of your body and your blood, Lord. I ask that you would bless them, Lord, that you would just release a blessing over their lives as they follow after what we believe Scripture says about the church, and as they choose to become a part of that and to share in our history and our future together. Lord, that you would bless them and keep them, and that you would equip us as the rest of the body to best support and honor and equip them and just encourage them in their life and their calling. So Lord, we commit these things to you. In your name, Father. Amen.